And we are going to be starting this morning to deal with the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to do some introductory comments this morning, some background, some information about the book itself. And the best way to be prepared for these studies, frankly, each and every week, bottom line is just to read the book of 1 Corinthians. And then, of course, once we proceed over to 2 Corinthians, do that as well. So I will start off by giving you your homework, okay, at the beginning of class instead of at the end of class. And, of course, your homework is to read the entire book of 1 Corinthians between now and next week. And then, of course, that's going to be your homework each and every week, not just to read, again, the book itself, but to, if, for example, like this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time in chapter number 1. We won't get real far into it, but we'll deal some. So each week you're going to want to read through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and then for that particular week, the chapter or verse or section that we're studying, you're going to want to especially focus on that. And then, as always, at the end of the class, we always want to open it up for at least a few minutes anywhere for questions and answers. So as you're reading and studying through the book here, then I'm sure that it will generate some questions, and hopefully we'll have some answers for you. So that being said, open up your Bibles then to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our gracious God and Father, as we begin our study together of the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, and then we'll plan on spending a number of weeks together in this class as we go through this book. God, it is our prayer. We are beseeching Thee for insight, for wisdom, for the practical application of the doctrines of Your grace in the details of our lives. It is our prayer that the things that we learn, the things that we study, that they will change us, that they will affect us to the degree that You want them to change us and affect us. And God, we know and understand that the way that that happens is that when we, by faith, hear what it says, trust what it says, believe what it says, rest in what it says. So we do ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. To begin our study here in the book of 1 Corinthians, let's spend a little bit of time today just kind of introducing the book itself, some background details about the book. You could real quickly just flip to the end of the book here and find out that there are 16 chapters in the book of Corinthians, that is 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians has 13 chapters, okay? And if you'll go over to the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 16 of the book of Corinthians, chapter 16, and I want you to see where the Apostle Paul is when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. Look over to chapter number 16 and start with me at verse 5. Chapter 16 and verse 5, he says, Now I will come unto you, when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You can discern from those verses right there that the Apostle Paul actually is in Asia when he's writing the book of 1 Corinthians. And in particular, he's at Ephesus. And he tells the Corinthians here, of course, this is at the end of the book and everything, he tells the Corinthians that it is his plan to stay at Ephesus for a while, verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, which means obviously he's here at Ephesus prior to the summertime, and he wants to stay until about the Pentecostal time frame and so forth. And then his plan is to go from there over to Macedonia. So he's going to go from Asia. He'll move north up to Troas, cross over towards Philippi, and move into the Macedonian area. And then come down from Macedonia, work his way down, you know, to Berea and Thessalonica and so forth, down into Achaia, where Corinth is at. And then he had planned on going from, at least his long-term plans were to go from there then to Judea and so forth. But my point thus far is simply to say that when the Apostle Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, it's pretty clear that he is in Asia and specifically at Ephesus. While he is at Ephesus, he has, as he says there at verse 9, a great door and effectual is open unto me. Paul had a tremendous, tremendous opportunity while he was at Ephesus, tremendous opportunity to spread the Word of God. We'll talk more about this as we proceed. But the Word of God tells us that the impact was so great that all they which were in Asia heard the Word of the Lord. I mean, it spread throughout all Asia while Paul was there. Tremendous door and effectual, he says, but also he says there were many adversaries. We'll deal some more with that as appropriate and so forth. So just recognize that when the Apostle Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians, that he's writing from Asia. He's in Ephesus when he's writing it. All right? Well, if you will go now with me over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 18 then. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter number 18. I'm trying to give you some background about the book itself, where Paul was when he wrote it, where in the book of Acts specifically he wrote it when he wrote it. And then we'll look at some specific issues that he's dealing with in the book itself. Come with me now to the book of Acts chapter number 18. Go to the book of Acts chapter number 18 here. Chapter number 18, verse 1 of the book of Acts. He says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. All right, so this is when the Apostle Paul comes to Corinth. And he's going to begin, he's going to start the local assembly at Corinth. This obviously is prior to the time that he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He hasn't written those books yet, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's already written the book of Galatians and the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it appears, or at least he's written Galatians by this point, okay? Written Galatians along around Acts 16 and so forth. If he hasn't written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians yet, he actually writes them later on here, time-wise, along the book of Acts, chapter 18, 19, along in there. At any rate, it's pretty clear that he has not written 1st and 2nd Corinthians yet. He's just now getting to Corinth, and he's going to start a local assembly here at Corinth. He says, they found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontius, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, by the way, that's on a completely different side note. There's some information in verse 4 and 5 there that give you some insight as to when the Apostle Paul wrote 1st Thessalonians. Now that's a totally side note from here. I'm not going to get into all that, but there's some interesting insight just in those verses there. So for your own personal study, if you want to give some thought to that as to when he wrote 1 Thessalonians and so forth, those verses are going to help you out. All right, so at any rate, you can see at verse 5 that Silas and Timotheus have joined him now at Corinth. They came down from Macedonia and joined him at Corinth and so forth. Paul has been speaking to these Jews here at Corinth, and then says at verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own head, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, and so on. Let's again look at a little bit of background about the local assembly at Corinth. It was first at Corinth there. He was speaking pretty boldly. Verse 4, it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. But then when you look at verse 6, they opposed themselves. So Paul separates himself from those Jews there. And what he does, he literally goes right next door. You see, joined hard to the synagogue, they shared a common wall. The synagogue, the back wall, or one of the common walls of that, one of the walls of the synagogue, joined hard to, it says, the house of, look at verse 7 again. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Justus's house had a common wall with the synagogue. So literally what Paul does, I mean, he walks out of the synagogue, he walks right to the, you know, imagine a condominium where you walk out of one door and walk right into the next door. Well, you're literally right, right next door there, literally. And so what happens is that the Apostle Paul begins to meet now on a regular basis here at Justus's house. And so you have Jews that are there, you have Gentiles there, you verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized and so on. So even the chief ruler of the synagogue, this guy gets converted. He believes the gospel, the grace of God proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. He gets converted, he becomes a member of the body of Christ. He separates himself from the synagogue. And, you know, obviously there were some problems now over at the synagogue because you had all these Jews that were converted as well as all these Gentiles, these Greeks from Corinth that were converting. And they were literally hearing, you know, right through the wall, all this activity, all this praising and worshiping the Lord and preaching of the Word of God right next door in this house of justice and so forth. So obviously the synagogue there at Corinth, they were pretty upset about all this, all right? Jump ahead a little bit further, if you would. Verse 8 again, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on me to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul continues for at least up to verse 11 here. Paul continued for a year and a half. Now that's important, by the way. Keep that in mind. Put that in the back of your frame of reference, your mind, relative to the book of Corinthians and the time that Paul was at Corinth. Paul was there at least a year and a half teaching and preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now then, it'll go back to verse 6. I want you to understand something about the book of Corinthians. The little last phrase, verse 6, he says, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. The church at Corinth was a tremendous picture of the nature of the church, the body of Christ. It was the church, the body of Christ, is made up of Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. That's exactly what the church at Corinth was. It was a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles in one body. Now, the reason that I bring that up is this. This is going to be real important. And for those of you who spend a lot of time on Pal Talk and in a number of the different grace rooms, or quote-unquote grace rooms in Pal Talk, I'm sure you understand that there are different, different dispensational positions when it comes to the Word of God rightly divided. You understand that you'll have those that are mid-Acts dispensational, such as myself, the dispensation of the grace of God, and the church, the body of Christ, begins with the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. Let me say that again in case it's not clear and or in case somebody else misunderstands and or in case somebody else wants to use it against me, okay? Whatever, you decide. But the dispensation of the grace of God and the church, the body of Christ, begins with the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Now, the reason that I want to emphasize that a little bit and talk about that a little bit at this point is that there are those in the grace message, there are those who do approach the Word of God from a dispensational standpoint and do recognize the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they have come to a different conclusion about this. They suggest that while the church might have started with Paul's salvation, then actually the dispensation of the grace of God doesn't start until Acts 28. And hence, and there are those that say not that both the church and the dispensation of grace don't start until Acts 28. So you have these different positions of dispensationalism with regard to the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. Again, some would say that the dispensation of the grace of God and the church of the body of Christ starts with the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, such as myself. I would absolutely say that and demonstrate that from Scripture. Then there are those who say, no, the dispensation of the grace of God and the church of the body of Christ don't start until Acts 28. And so they're referred to as an Acts 28 position. And it's quite easy to demonstrate the fallacy of that position, by the way. But there are those that hold that position, okay? And then there are those that kind of take a hybrid position between those two. Some say that the dispensation of the grace of God starts with Paul, but the body of Christ, with Paul in Acts 9, but the body of Christ doesn't start till Acts 28. Others flip-flop that the body of Christ starts with Paul, but the dispensation of the grace doesn't start until Acts 28. One of the reasons that they come to that position is the suggestion that the book of 1 Corinthians is Jewish. That the book of 1 Corinthians is Jewish. And because the book of 1 Corinthians is Jewish, so they say, I'm not saying this, but so they say, because the book of 1 Corinthians is Jewish, therefore, you know, how could it be the church of the body of Christ? Because the book of 1 Corinthians is Jewish, how could it be the, you know, the one new man made of Jew and Gentile and that type of thing? Well, it's an interesting suggestion, but there's just, at least in my mind, there's just a lot of major problems with it, okay? First of all, when you just look at the makeup of the church at Corinth, right here from Acts chapter number 18, the fact is that the church at Corinth was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles. And you don't want to forget that. The church at Corinth was made up of both Jews and Gentiles in one body. Well, friends, that's the essence of the church, the body of Christ. That's one of the essences, not the only essence, but that's one of the essences of the church, the body of Christ. It's Jew and Gentile in one body. It's the one body of Christ in which there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, and so forth. So when you look at the makeup of the local assembly at Corinth, just from Acts chapter number 18, it's pretty clear that you've got an assembly that's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Now, if you'll turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, look over to 1 Corinthians. I read something, maybe 3 months ago, somebody brought an article to church. And in this article, the gentleman was a clear believer. I mean, I'm not getting on this case in terms of their justification and so forth. I just have a different viewpoint on these verses. I think there's clearly a different conclusion. But this one particular article was indicating that the Apostle Paul, that the book of 1 Corinthians really is prior to the church of the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, that idea there. And one of the verses of the scripture that this gentleman used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, those verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, and it says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and that all eat of the same spiritual meat, and that all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so the suggestion was, this was a proof text to demonstrate that, see, the book is Jewish, since the Apostle Paul says here that all our fathers were in the wilderness. Well, he couldn't have been talking about the Gentile fathers then. Therefore, the conclusion and the proof text of going to this verse was the conclusion that this book is Jewish. Well, however, look over to 1 Corinthians 12. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were," what? Gentiles. And I got to tell you, when I was reading the article and the gentleman put forth this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, to suggest the book is Jewish, you know, I got to tell you, in my mind, I thought, well, have you ever read chapter 12, verse 2? Have you ever read chapter 12, verse 2? "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led." to suggest that the book of 1 Corinthians is Jewish, that the book of 1 Corinthians is prior to Paul's Gentile apostleship, the book of Corinthians is not for the church the body of Christ, that the gospel of the grace of God is not in 1 Corinthians, that the book of 1 Corinthians is not to you and about me today in the dispensation of grace. You know, I don't understand how you come back to that conclusion. I know that there are those that do, and I know that, you know, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that they're justified people and so forth. And we're one in Christ with them. I just don't know how that come to that conclusion. It's pretty simple, friends, that when you read the establishing of the church at Corinth in Acts chapter number 18, it's a local assembly that is a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles. The book is written to the church at Corinth, and that church is one body made up of both Jews and Gentiles. See? So it is a manifestation of the church, the body of Christ, in a local geographical area known as Corinth. All right? It was actually a pretty good-sized local assembly as well. So it's pretty clear that the church at Corinth was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. That's real easy to demonstrate from the book itself. All right. Now, and if you'll go back with me, let's kind of get back on track here with Acts chapter number 18. Again, a little bit of background. So the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. The church itself, that local assembly, when they first began to meet, they were meeting in a facility that joined hard to the synagogue right next door. It was having a tremendous impact on the unsaved Jews that were meeting at the synagogue and also on the Gentiles that were part of the Corinthian society. Okay? So it's just having a tremendous impact out here. All right? So anyway, back at Acts chapter number 18, verse 11. Paul is there for at least a year and a half. Verse 11 indicates that. So now let's pick up here. And when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be some question of words or names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Galileo cared for none of those things. So what they do, this Sosthenes, this chief ruler of the synagogue, they take and these Greeks beat this guy. Interestingly enough, this guy actually becomes a believer. Okay? Who was Sosthenes? Look at verse 17 again. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, hold Acts 18 there, but go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and what's it say there? Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes became a believer. You know, think about that, friends. Go back to Acts chapter number 18. Go back to Acts chapter number 18. Verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. And then verse 17 talks about Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 demonstrates that Sosthenes is also now a believer. This Jewish synagogue at Corinth, they keep losing their chief rulers. they keep losing their chief rulers to this message Paul preaching. Isn't that fascinating? Now, obviously, that was creating quite a stir, and that's one of the reasons that they were trying to shut Paul's ministry down at Corinth and others. But, I mean, you got a problem when your main preacher keeps converting to the competition, okay? You got a problem there, you know? And obviously, it was impacting a number of the, you know, unbelieving Jews there. They became believers, and obviously, there was a great impact on the city of Corinth among the community, the Gentiles, and so forth. A number of them were getting saved and everything. So Paul was having quite a good time, and I mean that, I don't mean in a sense of there wasn't opposition. Certainly there was opposition. We just read about it right here. But there was a tremendous impact of the gospel, the grace of God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery here at Corinth. Now look at verse 18 in Acts 18. Look at Acts 18:18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. Now that's important as well. Remember this. I asked you to remember chapter 18, verse 11. How long minimum was Paul at Corinth? a year and a half. And then when you add to that verse 18 where it says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while. Now, it doesn't tell you exactly what a good while is, but a good while is probably more than a day. Okay? The Apostle Paul stayed at Corinth a good while after that year and a half. Now, if you go conservatively, a good while, let's say that a good while is 6 months. Now, maybe it's not 6 months, maybe it is, I don't know. Maybe it was a good while, maybe it's 2 years, I don't know. But let's just say that it's 6 months. Then it's reasonable to conclude that the Apostle Paul was at Corinth for at least 2 years, if that good while is 6 months. Let's say it's even more conservative. Let's say it's only 3 months. Let's say a good while, the phrase in verse 18 is only 3 months. Well, then you could say Paul is there for, you know, a year and 9 months, something like that. But you know for certain Paul is at Corinth for at least a year and a half plus a good while, whatever a good while is, all right? Then what happens is this, he goes down to Ephesus, verse 19, he goes down to Caesarea, he comes back up to Antioch, and then he starts back on his third and final apostolic journey, okay? So when you jump ahead to chapter 19, Paul now goes down to Ephesus here. He goes to Ephesus and so on. So in chapter 19, he's back at Ephesus. So he's in Asia now at this point, all right? So go to chapter number 19, if you would, and look at verse 9. Chapter 19, verse 9. But when divers were hardened, actually verse 8, start at verse 8, 19:8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from thence and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So a similar thing happens here at Ephesus that happened at Corinth. That is, Paul went into the synagogue, he begins to preach to them, he's got a pretty effective ministry, but for the most part, the Jews don't believe what he says. So he separates those who did believe, and he begins to meet in this public forum, a school actually run by a gentleman named Tyrannus. So he's meeting in that public place in the school of Tyrannus. Then it says at verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, obviously the Apostle Paul, while he's at Ephesus, he's here for at least 2 years and so forth, and has a tremendous impact on Asia through preaching the word of God. I want you to jump a little bit further ahead at verse 20. Jump a little bit further ahead at verse 20. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I had been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered to him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, right along in there is when Paul writes 1 Corinthians. You might have been wondering, okay, Paul, where are you going with all this? That's where I'm going with all this. Remember, I'm just giving you some background information. I'm giving you some background information. That was Acts 19, verse 21. Acts 19, verse 21. I'm giving you some background information about the writing of the book of 1 Corinthians. That's all we're doing at this verse 21, Acts 19, 21 is the verse reference. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I had been there, I must also see Rome. What I want you to do is this. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 16. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Notice again, Paul says at verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. That's Acts 19. We just read it. We just read it. Acts 19. He's at Ephesus. Great effectual opening of the door. Great impact of the gospel, and there's many adversaries. All right, that's Acts 19. But let's pinpoint a little bit further. You should have 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. I hope this is not too confusing, jumping back and forth and everything, but look at 1 Corinthians 16:5. Now I will come to you, watch this, when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he's at Ephesus, he's in Asia, he's at Ephesus in Asia, and he tells the Corinthians, listen, I'm going to come to you when I pass through Macedonia. So Corinth is in Achaia. So Paul is at Ephesus in Asia. He's going to go to Macedonia and then go south down to Achaia to see the Corinthians, and then he's going to go on towards Judea. Well, if you'll go back to Acts chapter number 19 now, you can see how all this is really talking about the same thing. Look over to Acts 19, back to verse 21. Acts 19, 21 says this, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia, that would be Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, and Achaia, there's Corinth, to go to Jerusalem. You see the connection there? I hope you see it. See, Paul has purposed in his spirit to do this. This is his itinerary and so forth. And Paul purposes in it and purposes it in his spirit, and he wrote about it over in 1 Corinthians. So you get a pretty good indication that Paul writes 1 Corinthians somewhere along Acts 19, verse 21, 22, somewhere along in there. Okay, you know, that's a pretty good idea when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. Now that means a lot of things, but just a few things I want to touch on at this point. How long minimum was Paul at Corinth? That's right, a year and a half plus a good while, whatever a good while was, okay? All right? So Paul was at Corinth a year and a half plus a good while. How long was he at Asia, in Ephesus here, Ephesus in Asia here in Acts 19? Well, you know that he was here for at least 2 years. Verse 10 said, this continued by the space of 2 years. Plus, if you remember, at the end of chapter number 18 of Acts, Paul went from Achaia, he goes back over towards Asia and Ephesus, then he goes down to Judea, then back up to Antioch, then back to Ephesus. So you're not told exactly how long all that took, so maybe it was 6 months to 2 years. What I'm saying is this, the bottom line is this, Paul writes 1 Corinthians at minimum, absolute bare bones minimum, probably 2.5 years after he left the local assembly at Corinth. In other words, he doesn't write it the day after he leaves town. He doesn't write it while he's in town. He writes it a few years after he left Corinth. Well, why does he write it? Go with me now, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 10, and it says this. For it has been declared, I'm sorry, I really should read verse 10 when I tell you verse 10 instead of jumping to verse 11 there, right? So look at verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so on. So what happens is this. The Apostle Paul, while he is at Ephesus, he receives this group of believers that come from Corinth. In particular, he receives this letter, this document, a written document that was brought to him, sent by him, by those that are of the house of Chloe. Look at verse 11 again. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What happened is that the church at Corinth, unfortunately, they had gone downhill very, very fast. Not that they ever got very far uphill, okay? But they had gone downhill very, very fast, after Paul left there at Corinth. And there were all these contentions, all these fightings, all these problems here at the local assembly at Corinth. And so Chloe and some people, some members of his household, they basically, they in conjunction with some of the other folks at Corinth here, they write a letter to the Apostle Paul. They write to him with some questions and some problems and some issues that the Corinthians are facing. And they bring this letter over to the Apostle Paul. If you'll compare 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, look at those verses again. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, obviously there's all kinds of contentions. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now go over to chapter number 7. Go to chapter 7, verse 1, and notice what it says here. Now concerning the things whereof ye, there it is, wrote unto me. See, the local assembly at Corinth, they were having some serious problems. Chloe and some of the others who were spiritually minded, and weren't very many, they got the local assembly together and said, you know what, we got lots of problems here. We need to take and figure these things out. We're going to sit and we're going to write some of these problems, and we're going to send this over to the Apostle Paul and get the Apostle Paul to help us out on these issues. So literally they got together and they penned a letter and sent it to the Apostle Paul by them through the house of Chloe. And so what occasions the writing of the book of 1 Corinthians, that's the background, that's the reason, that's the occasion. The church at Corinth had just gone in the tank, man. I mean, it just was in all kinds of trouble, all kinds of mess, all kinds of problems. And there were a few at Corinth that understood that if they're ever going to have any hope of getting rescued out of the tank and so forth doctrinally, they've got to go to the right source. They've got to go to the Apostle Paul. Now, I'll tell you what, friends, of everything that I'm going to tell you today, of all the other background stuff that I'm going to tell you today, you know what? It is absolutely worthless and meaningless if you don't get this point. It means nothing if you don't get this point. And that is, Chloe, and them of the house of Chloe, and the very few at Corinth that were spiritually minded, they knew where to go to get the problems fixed. They went to the Apostle Paul. That's the most important thing I've said all day right now in our study so far. And if there's nothing else that you get out of the study in 1 Corinthians, that everything's based on that point right there. Let me have you understand, let me have you look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and so that you'll see the significance of this. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says this. Chapter 4 and verse 15 says this. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Understand this. There were all these 10,000 instructors that the Corinthians had. But Chloe knew the proper source to go to, them that are of the house of Chloe. The few at Corinth that were spiritually minded. They knew, you know what, forget these 10,000 instructors. They're leading us astray. They're not telling us Pauline truth. There were, think about that, 10,000 to 1. There was one guy that the house of Chloe knew that we should go to and take our problems to, and it wasn't these 10,000 instructors at Corinth. Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, and so on. You see, the most important point that you got to get out of this whole introduction thing is this, that when those of the house of Chloe and the few at Corinth that were spiritually minded, when they got the local assembly together and began to talk about their problems and write their problems down, they did not go to the 10,000 instructors that were right there readily available. You know what they said? They said, No, sir. No, ma'am. Those people are not teaching us the truth. They're not teaching us the Word of God right divided. They're not teaching the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation mystery. We are going to go take this to Paul. Period. You got to go to Paul. If you don't understand anything else I'm saying, if you don't get anything else I'm saying, if all the background stuff we did this morning about it was written here and written there in Acts 18 and Acts 19 and 2 years and a year and a half and so forth, if all that stuff went right over your head and you know and so forth, you know what? That's fine. But get this point. If you want to solve doctrinal confusion, if you want to solve doctrinal problems, if you want to understand how to follow Christ, you got to go follow Paul. You got to go find Paul. You got to go to the Apostle Paul. You got to go get the doctrine from Paul. You got to go get the answers from the Apostle Paul. To go to these 10,000 instructors is just going to add to the confusion. That's what produced the confusion at Corinth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I hope so. If you want to solve doctrinal confusion, if you want to eliminate doctrinal confusion, if you want to make sure and understand how that you can grow spiritually and mature spiritually and walk in Christ in a way that honors and pleases the Lord, you got to go to Paul. It's that simple. You know, when you look over, turn back with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I got to do this real quickly because we're just about out of time here. In the book of 1 Corinthians is actually broken up into two sections, chapters 1 through 6 and then chapters 7 through 16. Chapters 1 through 6 and chapters 7 through 16. We'll talk more about this next time. Chapters 1 through 6 is where the Apostle Paul, after reading the letter from the Corinthians and talking to them which were the house of Chloe and hearing what Chloe said and everything, the first six chapters is the Apostle Paul just writing and addressing the fundamental, foundational problems at Corinth that were causing the other problems that they wrote to him about. Okay? And like I said, we're going to have to do this more next time, but I did want to kind of introduce this just now. The second part of the book, chapter 7 through chapter 16, is where the Apostle Paul, one by one, he takes and answers, he addresses and answers the questions they asked of him. So look at chapter number 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. See how he now picks up with what they wrote to him about? So from chapter 7 forward, he addresses the particular issues that they talked to him, that they wrote to him about. Chapter 7, they have all kinds of questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Chapter number 8, verse 1. Now it's touching things offered to idols. So chapter number 8, he talks about those, about the Christian, about the liberty of Christians and so forth, our liberty in Christ, how to use it relative to things offered to idols and so forth. Chapter number 9, verse 1, look at what he says, am I not an apostle? There were those at Corinth that were actually denying the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, and so Paul addresses that issue in chapter 9 and actually in chapter number 10 as well. Chapter number 11, he says at verse 11, verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver to you. In chapter number 11, he addresses two different ordinances that he talked to them about. Chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 is all about spiritual gifts. All three chapters about the same gifts. Well, I can't wait till we study that. Make sure and invite your charismatic friends to our study when we get there. Would you do that? So chapter number 12, 13, and 14 is all about the sign gifts. Chapter number 15 is about the resurrection. There were those at Corinth that were actually denying the resurrection in general, and thereby they were denying the resurrection of Christ in particular. Can you believe it? And yet they would call themselves believers. That's bizarre. Chapter number 16, there was total confusion about the offering and the gifts and things like that. So what I'm saying is this, that the Corinthians had major problems in the local assembly. You know, by the way, I forgot chapter number 6. I forgot chapter number 6 along in there where these guys who were having major problems, they were taking their problems to the unsaved people in the legal judicial system to solve their problems instead of solving their problems among believers. Anyway, the Corinthians were having major problems. They were having major problems because of their 10,000 instructors. They were getting wrong doctrine from their spiritual leaders. And there were only a few at Corinth who understood, you know what, if we're going to get this stuff solved, if we're going to get this stuff fixed, we got to go to the right source. And the right source is the Apostle Paul. Why is he the right source? Because the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. If you want to solve, if you want to clear up doctrinal and spiritual confusion, friends, you got to go to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is your apostle, if you're saved, that is. By the way, even if you're not saved, if you're a Gentile, he's still the one you've got to go to find out how you're going to get saved, okay? Anyway, you know, friends, we're out of time here. This is just an overview, just a very quick, you know, introduction to the book itself. We'll deal more with this next time.